I'm going to share just for a minute or two about some things. I learned some things this week. I learned about gangs. We were the Zetas. They were from Garden Grove. It's like those guys. Too close to the beach, I know. But I also learned about taking poles. And I also learned that there's another kingdom out there besides ours. And then I learned a lot of really other good stuff. But how many of you, since I'm taking a poll, believe that we are in a battle? Oh. How many of you believe we're really in a war? Okay. How many of you know about the war we have in Iraq and Afghanistan? Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Almost forgot, didn't you? How many of you are veterans? Okay. You're going, what kind of a communion is this? See, there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdoms of this world, and there's the kingdom of God. I lived in the kingdom of the world, and I fought wars. And I'm going to keep this real short because guys like to talk about that. Oh, yeah. And then our bullets were this long, and I remember the smell of grease. No. But quickly, we trained. We trained for war. And I remember, you know, they wouldn't even allow us to carry a gun for the first 2 weeks in basic training. That's how we trained for war. Then they gave us one bullet at a time to train for war. So we're really getting trained, right? I mean, we know what we're doing now. We're going to war. And so then we had jungle training. And I remember taking jungle training in Fort Sill, Oklahoma. And I got killed in the pretend war. I remember walking through the pretend village and getting shot in the pretend war by a pretend enemy. And I was already dead before I left. But I really wasn't dead. So we're training for war. And then we really go to the place where they fight the war. And so I'm at the place where they fight the war. And then we get on a plane. And I'm stupid. Because we get on the plane and I start looking for, you know, seat belts and chairs and stuff. They just put us on a floor in this big plane. Just a mass of bodies, and we take off, and we're all like rolling around like little balls inside this plane that's flying, you know. And I wonder, why are they flying at night? They take off, there's no lights, there's no runway lights, and there's no stewardesses or anything, and they didn't train us like this. This is not how it was. We got an engine shot out. That's not normal. That's not supposed to, they didn't train us like this. And then we land in a dark place. We landed on Thanksgiving. And they didn't have any turkey for us. And I was like, this isn't normal, you know. And we weren't even at war yet. We hadn't even got to the real war yet. And then we did 2 more weeks of jungle training. They let us throw a live hand grenade. And I wanted to watch it go off. And the guy had to push me down because I wanted to see what was going to happen. So, you know, and this is after I'd already been trained here for 4 months. Pretend killed and almost blew up already. And then I got to go on this little thing. It was a wheel, and we went across a river with a wheel. And it was like, this is like Cub Scout camp, and it was so much fun. And then we flew off, and they put us in helicopters, and then there was only like 3 of us. From this big airplane we were on, there's 3 of us. And they fly us to this dusty place. And then I found out, and they sewed this thing on our arm, and we were called the 1st Field Force, or Air Mobile. And our job was to help the 101st Airborne, the 1st Cav, and the 173rd Airborne, and the Special Forces bases. We'd never been trained in any of that. We didn't jump out of airplanes. We didn't know anything about this, but this is where they sent us. And so our first fire base, we were called Quezon South, LZK. We got overran, and 10 guys got killed. They never trained us for that. What's up with that? I remember the guys' names. I remember they're on that wall over there, far, far away. Names are carved in there. Then they moved us to another place, and it was so cool. And it was called LZ Helen. And then we got surrounded by these guys that really, really didn't like us. And then they dropped off a trailer of water because we didn't have any water. And we drank the water they gave us. And we all got Giardia. And then they gave us these long pipes. And they said, when you get overrun at this fire base, put these under the wire and run out that side, blow the wire and run. They didn't train us about this. I never saw my commander in chief the whole time I was there, ever. He didn't come with us. He wasn't there. Well, we moved from that fire base to another fire base called El Ziani. This is 1968, 1969, 2nd Battalion. You can look it up. It really happened. I'm not making any of it up. El Ziani gets run over. And then this guy we called Nkamo Z because nobody could pronounce his last name. Well, he got blown up. And when all the helicopters came to pick us up because we were getting overrun, well, the mortars came in. They got scared, so they left. They never trained us about that. They never trained us that when these guys overrun you, they take your guns and shoot back at you while you're running through the jungle. And that really happened. Then we went to another one. We went to El Ziani. That one they evacuated us from because we were about ready to be overrun. And then we went to the safe place. We went to the special forces camp at Bu Frang. That's where the enemy was trying to get to. And then they killed a few more of us there, and we finally stopped the attack. That's war in this kingdom. And all I ever saw there was fear and hate and death and anger. And it only lasted 12 months for me, and then I got to come home. We didn't fly regular airlines. We flew Tiger Airlines because they had to charter jets for us. We weren't popular. It was an unpopular war. So we flew Tiger Airlines. So we landed, and the first thing they did was they warned us, now we're going to land, and there might be people out there spitting on you. We just want to warn you. And we're like, bring it on. Now, that's the kingdom of this world. That's how they operate in every war, everywhere. We've been separated from that for 3 days. We haven't heard the news about the kingdom of the world. Hasn't it been fun? But that's the kingdom of the world. But some of us have heard about the pastor who lost his wife this week. Some of us don't know but have heard about the young ladies that have been ministering up here who lost their grandfather this week. Another man's been ministering up here, lost his father this week. You know, this is our kingdom. You see, we're in the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom of heaven. And we still have battles, and we still have wars. But it's a completely different battle. It's a completely different war. Do you know what happens when you're done with this war? And you know, you don't get to go home after 12 months either. It's a lifetime here. You know, when you swear in here, I promise, you know, to protect my country against all enemies, foreign and domestic, you know, and all that stuff. Well, when we swear in, and that's kind of what communion is doing, you're consecrating yourself to the Lord, and you're remembering Him and what this is about and whose kingdom you're in. So we're in the kingdom of life. We're in the kingdom of love. We're in the kingdom of grace, of mercy, and of compassion. And when one of our members gets killed, we don't go have a funeral, put a flag over the coffin, and have taps played, and everybody's boo-hooing. We're like, well, they graduated. And when they get home, it's not look out, somebody's going to spit on you. When they get home, it's well done. My good. My faithful servants. Enter in into my joy. It's a happy time. You're rewarded. It's a good thing. So we're about ready to enter back into the battle, each and every one of us, into the battle of the kingdom of light and darkness, because we live in a dark world. And so when we leave here, we're going to be once again exposed to chaos and confusion and all the stuff that exists out there. What you have just been on is called R&R. You got to rest and recuperate. But the war is raging. And we've still, even though we've been separated from what's going on out there, we've been getting hit. Guys and gals have been falling. And things have been happening. But we've been separated from that for a time. And we get to remind ourselves what this is all about. And that's what we've been doing. My pastor that I minister with, Pastor Jack, occasionally we look at each other and it'll come out, we got to remember why we're doing this. Because you lose sight after a while. It just gets routine and it gets confusing. And, you know, why are we doing this? The old world we used to live in, that's what R&R was for. Here, go to back away, get out of combat for 5 days. This is what you're fighting for. And it all makes sense again. Oh, that's right. We're not always going to be here. It's not always going to be like this. We're going to be removed from this someday, and it's going to be different. So that's the way it is for us. Except it's a much different thing for us. Your commander-in-chief went before you. He's already gone. He's already done what you're doing. There's nothing that you're doing that he hasn't gone and done ahead of you. He has suffered. He has been accused of being a sinner when he wasn't. He has been lied about. He has been lied to. He has been spit on. He's been beat up. He's been blasphemed. It's, you know, it's kind of like Sunday morning, just before you go up. You wonder what all the conversations are about. That's what they're about. You didn't know that, did you? That's what they're about. And then he wanted to show you something. He has the power over even the kingdom of darkness. Even though he rose from the dead, he wanted to show you that the dead rise. Because you deal with death on a regular basis. And people aren't supposed to have to do that. It wears on you to see dead people. I don't care if you know they're saved. So there's this battle that we have to enter into, and it's not normal for us to deal with things that shouldn't be happening when we're in the kingdom of life. But you see, Jesus rose from the dead so that we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we have some things because he's gone before us and he's shown us things that we didn't know before, and it really happened. Jesus taught a Bible study before you ever did. Jesus had all of his friends forsake him at one of the most critical times in his life. You had a few board members take off. All of his disciples ran away. His church emptied, except for the one that wasn't there who deceived him with a kiss. He was there on the enemy's camp, Judas. He stuck around to see what was going to happen. So he knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to be deserted. He knows what it's like to lose some guys he really loved and had worked with for years, and you know, all the stuff you guys do, he knows. And he did it before you. I haven't seen any of our presidents do that. Commander-in-chief, are you going to go sit there? Yeah, I expect you to take guard duty at 3 a.m. Where is he? How come he didn't show up? He ain't there, you know. But Jesus is always there. He's in the hallway in the hospital. He's at your first funeral. I remember the first one I did. Isn't that weird? I remember the same thing. What am I doing? I've never done one of these before. Nobody told me how to do it. You know, you kind of have to trust the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. You say, well, Jesus is in heaven. That's not fair. Well, I've left you the Comforter. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. So every battle you go into, your commander-in-chief is with you. How's that? Have you ever noticed what's around a commander-in-chief? Protection. Not that he needs it, but all the angels in heaven. Jesus says, I could call them all down right now and destroy everything. That's not a problem, but that's not what I plan to do because this is not my kingdom. I don't want this place. I want what's in it. I want people. And so you're the people that God has called to do the job you're doing. You are in the real battle, not the fake ones. They're completely different. I've been in both. And the one you're in now is a completely different battle than the battles that men fight. Completely different. This battle is for something that's eternal and everlasting. Everlasting. This is the real one. And you have been trained for it. And it really works. And your commander-in-chief is with you every second of the day. And all the power of the universe is at your hands. And you are more than conquerors. You've already won. We're kind of going through the motions so that people can see what it's like. You know, we're kind of letting them know what it's like. Now, how many of you have been in a spiritual battle? How many of you are veterans? Now we know who we're talking to. And the angels applaud that. You see, you are in a real battle. And that's a wonderful thing. Another question was asked in a poll, so I thought I'd ask another question. How many of you ever seen somebody raised from the dead? I thought your hand was going up. Two, three, four. It happens. I want to tell you a quick story, an account. I got a friend here from Russia who believes that the dead can be raised. He was in a morgue, and there was somebody on the other side making noise, and they thought it was their friend that they were praying to rise from the dead, but it was somebody else over there just making noise, and they were worshiping because he rose. It's like, he didn't, but he believed he could. And you see, I was called to the hospital one night. One afternoon, actually. Late afternoon. By Laura Lee. She's a nurse, so she knows about things. She's a surgical nurse. She works on the second floor. And so I went there, and she says, Dan, meet me in the emergency room. Emergency room? She says, yes. Vanessa has been injured in a car wreck. And that's her daughter. I said, oh, man, must be bad. Because she's down in the emergency room. So I went down there real fast, and I went in, and there was Vanessa. She was dead. She had already, you know, done the posturing and all of that, and she was gray. And, you know, you get pretty good at telling when people look like they're dead. And she had, you know, been trached, and she had the collar on, but nobody was bagging her anymore. And, you know, when it's a hopeless case. But, you know, hey, this is Laura Lee. This is one of our nurses. And so they got Life Flight there. And, you know, so they stuff Vanessa into the chopper. And Laura Lee's trying to crawl in the helicopter on the pad. It's so real. Because it really happened. So I'm sitting here, you know, and I want to get in too. You know, I'm not afraid of helicopters. It's like, whoa, that'd be cool. You know, and so I'm starting to go out on the pad and they're, no, we can't take all that weight. And it wasn't. I didn't take it personal. So, you know, they said, you guys are going to have to drive down. And we were in Grass Valley, California at the time. And so we were going to go to UC Davis. And that's where they're taking her. So we head off to UC Davis, you know, and I'm in my little Ford Escort. And you know, we're going. And by now it's starting to get dark, and we're going down the hill. And it's about an hour and 15 minutes from where we live. So we're heading down there to UC Davis. And all of a sudden, you know, it's dark enough that you can see little blinking lights. And Laura Lee, this young mother, is just sitting there boohooing. And, you know, I'm an assistant pastor. My senior pastor wasn't available, so I'm off doing this, you know. And so I'm just like, I don't know. What do you do? Try to comfort them. Try not to say anything stupid. You know, you know what I mean? It's like, I don't know what to do. I wasn't praying for her to be raised from the dead or anything else. And then Laura Lee sets up, do you think that's her? And I go, yeah, it could be. Could be. I don't know. You know, and yeah, probably is her in that helicopter right now, you know, and I don't know what to do. And she goes, pray that she's dead. Pray that they don't put her on a machine. Cold-hearted mother. And she says, I understand these things. If they could even revive her, she would be a vegetable. They just want to harvest her young organs. I'd never, you know, I had bagged bodies and thrown them in choppers. But this is different. This is clean, our country, mother saying, pray that she's dead. I'm a Christian now. What? This is not normal, you know, but this is real life. So we're not praying, oh, Lord, just save her. We know you're all powerful, you know, doing spiritual things. And so, Lord, we do just pray that they don't try to hook her up to any machines and that you just now have her in your kingdom, you know, and I'm praying all those great things, you know, and then we get to the hospital and Laura Lee knows all the stuff, you know, and so the special entrance and she goes there and she's got a badge and she's dressed like a nurse and got blood on her and everything. So she's cool looking. And so I'm just kind of behind her and she waits for somebody to hit the button and she hits the button, you know, and just walks right in behind him. And we're going down the hall and UC Davis is kind of a, you're not supposed to be here kind of place, you know, and they got little checkpoints, you know, and we'll get to a checkpoint. She just, you know, pulls one of these badge things and I just walk in like I'm a doctor. I was told, you know, if you ever go to a hospital, just act like you own the place and they won't say anything. Okay. You know, and so I'm doing that, you know, and I'm just following her. And then all of a sudden we see the flight nurse. And the flight nurse says, Laura Lee. And they knew each other, you know. And she says, oh, they didn't hook her up to anything, did they? She says, what happened? And she says, well, they hit a tree. They were in a pickup truck. Her and the drunk guy. And the drunk guy's daughter, and they hit a tree, and she was thrown through the windshield, and she bounced off a ponderosa pine tree, and she has major head trauma, and she's gone. She goes, what was her blood pressure and stuff? She didn't have any blood pressure. What was this? What was that? What was the rest? She didn't have any. She didn't have this. She didn't have that. And she says, she stabilized mid-flight. There was nothing to stabilize. It wasn't high. It wasn't low. There was nothing. Nothing. Well, you're using the wrong cup size or something. You're not using a juvenile. Or, you know, they know all that stuff. And they're speaking Greek to me. And I'm going, these guys are going to start fighting or something. And so she says, all I know is she's in pediatric, you know, up there, Tower 2. And that's where they have her. So we go up to Tower 2 Pediatrics, and the doctors know that she's a nurse. So the doctor sends a nurse out, and the nurse says, we're working her up right now, and the blah, blah. We're having some problems with our equipment, and we'll let you know something right away. We'll be right out. And so we're there 15, 20 minutes. Now the doctor comes out, and it's like, okay, finally somebody's going to say, she's dead. We can start with the memorial plans. You know, I can comfort the mother now, and we can start saying, well, should we have it next week, or is it too early to talk about that? All the stuff you think about. And he says, what exactly was her problem? Major head trauma, blood running out of her ears, fluids, all this stuff. Same stuff I saw. And he says, well, we had some problem with the CAT scan machine because the picture looked clear, so we ran it again. We used a different machine, and everything looks normal. That's impossible. He says, the only thing we can find wrong with her is the trach. Why did you guys trach her? We had to. She had no respiration. She says, where's my daughter? Well, she's over here in her room. You guys got her all fogged up with some kind of drugs and stuff. And so we go over to the little room they had her in, and there was a nurse in there attending to her. And Laura Lee and this nurse started talking. And how come the collar's still on her? Well, the doctor didn't want to take it off because he doesn't even know why it's on there. We x-rayed her. She doesn't have anything wrong. But, well, this doesn't make sense. She had all this major trauma. There was still blood in her hair. There was dried blood out of her ears and on her neck. I saw Laura Lee with her long pinky fingernail reaching into her daughter's ear and picking the dried blood out, talking to the other nurse about the major trauma and this and that and all these numbers and stuff. And they were pulling the hair back, looking for stuff and saying, there's nothing there, there's nothing there. They're pushing the head. Because you know how it is when you push the head, you can feel it. It kind of gives. It's not a pretty feel or sound. And the head's solid. And, well, can I take her home? They says, yeah, as soon as the doctor releases her tomorrow morning. We just want her to come out of whatever all this fuzzy stuff you guys got her on now. And she came to our church the next Sunday. Hi, I'm Vanessa. They told me I was dead, and now I'm alive. I don't know what happened. I don't know why God did this. Now, my daughter is grown. My daughter has two children. My daughter and her husband live in Grass Valley, California. One of their friends was going to do a blind date. They didn't know who the blind date was. My daughter called later and says, oh, you'll never guess who got in the car when we pulled up to pick up the blind date. I go, who? And she goes, the dead girl. That's what she's known by around town. You know, Vanessa, the dead girl. And she says, yeah, my husband really freaked out when she got in the car. And I says, oh, it's the dead girl. He goes, why are you calling her that? She goes, oh, everybody calls me that. And so they told the story. And I called Laura Lee maybe 4 years ago. This happened 20 years ago. And I called her about 4 years ago because she's a nurse. And I was having some situations. I had just talking to her. And I said, Laura Lee, could you just repeat that story to me that night that happened? And she repeated it just as I repeated it to you. I said, because I know time will play games with you. She says, no, Dan, it really happened. She says, I can't believe it either. It really happened. So, your commander-in-chief, who is with you in that Ford Escort on the way to the hospital with a grieving mother, has plans. And it doesn't have anything to do with your plans or your prayers or your abilities or lack of abilities. He's looking for the availability of his servant to go do something for him that day and just to be open to whatever he does. It's a really fun thing to have happened because now I am an eyewitness of something I can share with you. And I'm one thing. I tell the truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. It's another thing Nick teaches. Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The truth of God. The righteousness of God. And the power of God. That's available. And it happens in your lives, in my life, anytime God wants. Now, when I go back and look at it 20 years later, I think, that poor girl, she could have been in heaven all this time. And she's still wondering, I wonder why God didn't let me die that night. I wonder why I'm alive. Well, we know, don't we? Because like that little girl that we read about in the Bible, how come she lived and others didn't? Jesus just wanted to let people know it really happens. Peter didn't have any magical powers. He wasn't a better Christian than anybody else. It's just Jesus wanted to reveal things through disciples so that people might know. So being veterans, one of the greatest things I think we get to do is commemorate whom we serve. And that's what communion is for. He wants you to do this in remembrance of him. That's the guy with the power. And that's the one that is with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So when this group is in those special places where your commander in chief has placed you, and it's going to be the place of the most brutal warfare, and the loneliest place possible for you, and the place that no one appreciates except him, and they will look at you and your credentials or your cross or your connection with your kingdom and spit on you because of the righteous thing you're doing. I look at you guys like you're special forces. You're in those base camps. That's where the real war is fought. The generals of this kingdom are in air-conditioned buildings with bulletproof glass. They're not in danger at all. But you see, our king served us. Our king died for us. It's completely different. So if the guys that are going to serve communion would pass out the juice. These disciples were about ready to go with, out visually seeing their commander-in-chief anymore. But they're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. But before Jesus did that, he had communion with them. And he shared who he truly was. And now they had seen demons cast out. They had seen Jesus walking on water. They could see that they could walk on water. They could see that they could cast out demons. They could see that they had these abilities. But it was not to wow people. It was, if it needed to be done, it could be done. And they weren't alone. But because they couldn't visually see him after he left, they probably had a little bit of a setback for a time. And they suffered. A lot of weird things happened to them. They died some strange deaths. I gave my life to the Lord, and the Lord made me a pastor. I never wanted to be one. I never tried to be one. Threatened to not be one. Lord, if you let any bad thing happen to me, I'm such a whiner, I'll quit. I'll show you, I'll quit, and then you'll be sorry. Make other people happy. But here was a woman living in a little podunk town in the mountains back in the 80s. Oh, it's been longer than 20 years. Oh, my goodness. Probably 25 years. From a mixed marriage. Don't they make the cutest children, though? See, it was during that time of the Leviathan, the sons of daughters and the evil, well, whatever your doctrine is on that, write me a letter. And so then they were going to build a way to heaven and their own way to worship, and God confused their languages, and they started breaking off into their little groups. And so now, you know, you have these people, you can kind of tell what country they're from by the color of their skin or the shape of their face or different things. And, you know, God intended it to be all mixed up. You know, I've got my thing. I believe that Eve was black, and that I do. I don't know why. Maybe it's a gift of knowledge. And that Adam was Japanese. And they had all the genes in them to create Caucasians or whatever. And so as they start having babies, it's like, oh, I wonder what color the next one will be. Well, I don't know. I wonder what shape they'll be. I don't know. I wonder what color hair. And it would be so exciting, you know, instead of saying, well, they look just like you. Isn't that what we say? It looks just like you. They never knew what it was going to look like because they were creating, and God loves to create. But we've pulled off into our little groups. But she was from a mixed marriage, but had the cutest little daughter, and she was a single mom. She's a single mom today. You know, all these people praying to get married, and, you know, and she's kind of second-class citizen and had to, you know, make her own way her whole life. And, oh, your kid is kind of, what is she? Is she, there's her, you know, one of those kind of lives. And but she's doing good. She's teaching nursery. My son goes to a Calvary Chapel over in Grass Valley, and she teaches in the nursery there to this day. And my son says, oh, you'll never guess who we dropped Anakin off. My kids name their kids really weird things. Anakin. My grandson's name's Blue, but, you know, I raised him, so everybody's warped there. And so he knows who she is. He recognized her to this day. She can't be a nurse anymore because, you know, moving bodies and, you know, people that are operated on and things, she's hurt her back. And so she can't do that way anymore. But she's still ministering for the Lord and able to lift little babies and work in the nursery there. And she goes out on little missions where she can do some type of health care in foreign countries when she gets a chance. And she, you know, she just loves the Lord. And, you know, but somewhere in her life, that woman prayed, use me. And God used her and took her child. Gave it back. And I snivel if I get a bad letter. I feel kind of like a wimpy veteran. But he uses us all. Every little bit. And she is no less used or no more used than any of you. But we're all used. And so Jesus was sharing with his disciples, with the zealot. He's sharing with his disciples, the fisherman. He's sharing with his disciples, the educated guy that knows how to count, so he's a tax collector. You know, he's all his different disciples he had shared with them. And this had been passed on by the disciples to a man who had been murdering people in the church. And this man, which we've seen his life modeled by Bob, said, I received from the Lord what I have also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, you expect me to give a Bible study after those people lied about me and did all that? Jesus, on the night he was betrayed. See, you're a sick bunch of puppies. I know what you're like. All kinds of weird stuff happens to you, and you just go right along doing your stuff. You know, you just, you're warped. We can't help ourselves. That special kind of love that God gives. On the night he was betrayed. Uh-oh. Did I hand out the juice first? There's a psalm that speaks of that. Let God be true and every man a liar. I told them to pass out the bread first. Well, Jesus did it right. So could you pass out the bread? Another thing I learned. Keep the main thing the main thing. Bob said that. I pick up little things. Little things just strike me. Just on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body broken for you. This bread. This is the communion Jesus described. He didn't do tradition. He hated tradition. He rebuked the Pharisees. He says, you don't always teach the traditions of men. because it confuses and blurs the simplicity of what Jesus did that day. And it confuses the cross and the elements that he took on the cross. He took the bread and broke it for you. Handed it out. This is my body. I'm going ahead of you every single time. All the hard stuff is going to be done. I'm the one being broken. I don't expect you to be broken in the way I'm being broken. I don't expect you to have to get fixed. I'm going to go through everything before you so you can see how it's done and what happens. And then you can recline and relax in the power of the Spirit going before you. And I will open doors that no one else can close and close doors that no one else can open. I'll do these things for you. I know you love me. You've not denied me. I know you have little strength. And I'm going to take care of you, Jesus said. And so he's giving his disciples charges and things that I want you to do. He's going to send them out to make disciples. He wants you to go to everyone on earth. He wants you to be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies within you. I mean, impossible stuff. But he says, I'm going to do this for you. But I want you to remember me. I want you to remember me. I so quickly forget Jesus. I so quickly forget the first love. Why are we doing this? Oh, that's right. I wonder if he's angry at me today because I messed up communion. He's laughing. It's not the first time. See, okay, there he goes again. Watch this. Watch Dad. Here he goes again. Will he ever learn? No. But he's mine. And he'll always try. That's all that matters. And that's what we are. Children. Children of the Most High God. And he's using you. He's involving you in very special, profound things that are so important, and they have to be done right. And he did them right. We wouldn't, and we couldn't. But I want to involve you. I involved my son in helping me build a deck. And you know what my son said after we finished the deck? Walks in the house. Mom, guess what I just did? I built a deck. I didn't let him use a saw. It'd kill him. Here's a small hammer. Here's a nail, a small nail. Here, go make it stick in that piece of wood. And be careful. I'm going to give you something you can do. But see, he felt like he was involved and he's a part of this. And he didn't measure unless he held the dummy end. You know, come on. We're children. But God so wants to hang out with us that he allows us to be involved. Look at Dan praying that she's not alive. And I picked this day to raise someone from the dead. He doesn't know. But he's getting to drive in the car and he's getting to pray and he's an assistant pastor, and he's so excited about that. He's got a card that says it. And he feels like he's a part of this whole thing. And I'm allowing him to play while I do the big work because he can't raise the dead. Remember me. He loves us so much. He makes things happen just so that we'll have something to do with him. So that we'll be involved with him. So that we can be a part of something. And he's going to do all the important stuff. And sometimes we're going to take the credit. Look what I just started. How many people go to your church? Oh, well, I now have You know? I mean, we do. But in reality, it's like, no, he did everything. He saved them. He birthed them. The Holy Spirit came into them. They weren't born of a man. They were born of the Spirit. We know that stuff. But we're children. And I know we're not really taking credit, but in a way we do. Because he so involves us as his children that we feel like we're such a part of this that we do lay claim to some of the things that we're doing with him. And not, I don't think, in an ungodly way. Not in a prideful, proud way. Not in a blasphemous way, but just in, look what me and Dad built. Where's your nail? The little one bent on the side of the deck right there. See how it bent over? That's my part. But I did something. So remember him. Remember his great love. Remember the reason we started. Never forget that. Never forget that. You're up here to remember that. When you go back into the world out there, that looks so beautiful, but if you've noticed, it's all dying. It's cursed. Don't get dissuaded. Don't get dissuaded with the things of the world. Keep the main thing, the main thing. That's what your Father is about. And that's what he's doing. Because he's not worried about this kingdom that's passing away. It's just going to pass away. Like it's being preserved a little bit. I learned that too. It's just being preserved, but it's going to die. Father, we thank you for this symbol, for this emblem. And we are a consecrated people. And we have been set apart. And you have assigned us a hill of beans somewhere. And that is far more than we ever deserved. But we're happy to take our stand there. And we're happy to be involved in any way you want to involve us. And we could be sitting in a nursery 25 years after one of the biggest trials of our life and realized that we were used. But to never know the extent of that use until we get into your kingdom. So, Lord, what we're doing, we'll never know the extent or the impact of what your Spirit's doing with each and every person in this room, in this state, in this region, in this country, in this world. We'll never know until we're in your kingdom. And then we'll see so clearly of the great things you have done. And so we worship you and we partake of this together. Let's partake. And then, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Now, in the same way, he didn't shift gears and go from Old Testament to New. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. So the same Jesus, in the same spirit, in the same attitude of love for his disciples, still ministering to them, still, you know, knowing about the betrayal and all of this, still knowing that he's going to the cross, still knowing that, well, he'll leave me, that'll be the first one to run, that'll be the one that's going to cut off an ear and cause a problem before we even get started. You know, he knows all that stuff about his disciples and how it's all going to work out and all of those things. So still in the same way, even though some time has passed, he hasn't changed. Even though circumstances are changing, he hasn't changed his thoughts towards you. Even though after all the time and years have passed, even knowing what's going to take place in your life and the failures and the mistakes, he didn't get rid of you, did he? I never threw one of my kids away because they did what is natural for them to do. They're sinners. They're humans. That's what they do. They want their way. We're big crybabies. They're little crybabies. They make messes. The Father cleans them up. We make messes. The Father cleans it up. But he doesn't throw us away. Jesus continues to love his disciples. His gifts and calling are without repentance. I know when I take communion, the first thing I want to do is go to the bottom part here and look at it. The man who judges himself will not be judged. Well, I have judged myself. I already know I'm a dirtbag. I've known that for a long time. But he says, I want you to remember me. I want you to remember me. I don't want you to dwell on the past. I don't want you to think about, I want you to think about me. How much he's got in store for you, the opportunities, right? You think those are problems awaiting you. What's going to be in the answer machine? What's the mail going to be? Hey, fun things to go do, yeah? If not, call Bob. So then he gave him the cup. And this is the new covenant in my blood. And do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See, we serve a resurrection God. He's not dead. You proclaim his death until he comes. See, he's not dead. He didn't say until he comes back to life. No, until he comes. Until he comes back. He already rose from the dead. He's fine. He's making intercession for you. The devil's going, look what they did. Naughty, naughty. Made a mess. They're mine. I've made intercession for them. Go away. It's awesome. It's awesome. This is the new covenant. I don't want you to go out and preach the law. I want you to preach the blood of Christ. I want you to preach the return of Christ. I want people to understand prophecy, to know that he's returning, to know when he's returning. I want them to understand those things. That's what you get. This is the new covenant. This is what things were pointing to. Those were shadows of the things to come. They need to be convicted of sin, and the Holy Spirit will convict them of sin through, well, I'm not going to call it having an affair. I'm going to call it adultery. The A word, I've never heard that in a church. Well, you're hearing it here, you know. Aren't you glad Jesus can save you, you know? But you give the full gospel, but you got to give the full gospel. And the problem of just giving the law, it's not the full gospel. It's just part of it. Once you've been recognized and identified as a sinner, you got to know, well, where do I go from there? This is the new covenant, he said. The sacrifice has now been made. Once and for all. Now, we believe that about our people, don't we? Do we believe it about us? I know people, I never look at them differently, and they've been in some horrendous sin. They repented. And I don't go share with the body about it. I don't call people. I don't tell my wife. I don't do nothing about it. I just, wow, thank God. That's over. That's over. And I just move on to the next tragedy. Well, you see, we think that, yeah, God forgave them, but, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm an elder. I'm a worship leader. It's different for me. These were apostles. Apostles. They were forgiven? Well, maybe a pastor can be forgiven. Maybe a missionary can be forgiven. Maybe I can be forgiven. This is for us too. And I think we neglect to think that sometimes because we think we have some position. You're just bending nails. That's all you're doing. You're out there with the Father. just like a kid, just like everybody else is doing. You just happen to be in ministry. That's what you're doing. So this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it and remember me. When you close your eyes and you drink of this, don't remember anything else but his face, whatever that means to you. Just remember that. He said, I want you to remember me. Don't get so caught up that you're worried about what time is it. Well, I'm thinking about the traffic right now. Well, I'm thinking about, you know, I better, you know, get my cell phone and call them people right now. And remember me. Take a little time. Remember me. Don't get so busy in ministry that you forget why you're even in ministry, whatever that ministry might be. Because you're so ready to serve that you just get busy because you're servants. And sometimes you have to obey the command of the master when he says, sit down. But I'm a servant. A servant obeys. Sit. Okay. And just remember me. Father, as we partake of this cup, we remember you. I remember the first time you spoke to me. Or the first time I read your love letter. And it penetrated me. Remember the time you rebuked me, disciplined me, and forgave me. Remember your encouragements. Remember you bringing this family I never had before to me. I remember meeting brothers and sisters. Remember the first time I went into a Calvary chapel and sat down. I remember the first Bible study I heard. I remember those things, Lord. I remember walking with you. I remember singing to you and meaning it. I do remember you. Let's partake.